Let us pray. God, you are so great. Thank you for your greatness, God. Thank you for revealing your greatness to us that we can see your ways and your truth. God, we pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word and your message, to see your greatness, to see your hope. God, we pray for all those who are on our prayer list. They are in their places and going through their things. God, you know exactly who they are and what they need. So we ask for your provision in their life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A Savior is born. We're finally in December, where it starts to make a little more sense talking about a Savior is born. But this is the hope. This is just the time of year that we really focus and make sure that we don't forget about these things. But we've been talking about our Savior. And by going through the Old Testament, seeing what took place, what happened, and what God was going to do, what that means for us. As we talk about hope, we also have to realize what the dire circumstances were. To understand the circumstances, then we better understand the hope. For instance, yesterday, Alabama lost to Auburn. And let me tell you just how pitiful I felt towards those Alabama fans as they panned through. And I thought, oh, you poor souls, you won't get to go to the playoffs this year. That really must be tough. it's like, what? Well, they've won championships. What really is the hope that they go again this year? Of course, there is a hope for those fans, but, you know, it's like, okay, whatever. Now, A&M, on the other hand, which, yeah, I am an A&M fan. I know some of you are not. God forgive you, but that's okay. Theoretically, if A&M had a hope to get into the playoffs, that would be huge, right? Because, yes, I know, we only have one championship, and, yeah, maybe sometime, maybe not, who knows. But you see that, like, that hope, then, if there was hope, would be so much more. Why? Because of the circumstances that we came from. And so today, as we talk, we have to talk about those circumstances that aren't fun to talk about. They're not easy to talk about, but it's important to know where we are so that we know where God is taking us. So where are we in the timeline? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the peak of that creation, he created us, humanity, male and female. He created them in his image. And then Adam and Eve sullied that image by following their own way rather than following God's way. Because of that, they were removed from that holiness of God. God could not allow them to continue living forever and had to cast them out of the garden. There they began life anew. They had children. Their children had children. And you ended up with this whole world of people, it says, whose thoughts were evil continually. And so God in his graciousness saved humanity by the flood. But he saved from there Noah and his family because Noah followed after God. Noah, his family survived. And even there after the flood, after this great judgment and disaster, Noah's sons didn't exactly do what they were supposed to do. And one of them saw their father, Noah. He was drunk in the tent and naked, and he went to his brothers and he laughed about it. And his brothers came in backing up so they did not see his father's nakedness and covered him up. And so here you are, this line of people that has disgraced Noah, disgraced God, and there the line of torment. Then you have Shem, who from him is born Abraham, and Abraham is chosen by God to have a people. I will make of you a nation. And so Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had his sons. And they ended up in Egypt, where they were slaves 430 years. God raised up Moses to bring them out of slavery. They come out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they are praising God that they are free, that they are free from Egypt and from their bondage. And then, in the next breath, they're cursing God because they're hungry and they're thirsty. And man, it was so much better in Egypt. They get to the promised land, what has been promised for over 400 years. And they say, nah, I don't really think we can go in there. It seems a little difficult. So God causes them to wander in the desert 40 years until that generation dies off. Another generation comes in, led by Joshua. They come into the promised land. They take over mostly. And they leave enemies in their places, and God says, I told you to destroy them all, and you didn't do that. Because you didn't do that, now they will be a thorn in your side. Now they're there to test you, to see what you will do, what God you will follow. So, when Joshua died, the people began to follow the gods of the people around them. They began to worship these other gods, these false gods, forgetting what the true God had done for them and their family. When they started falling away, trouble came. God rose up judges to come and to defeat the enemies of Israel and to bring Israel into some sort of alignment with each other, to judge them, to see about their cases, to direct them and where to go. When that judge would die off, they would begin to follow other gods. They would begin to get in trouble, and so on and so forth went the cycle. Then they asked for a king. God said, you really don't want a king. I am to be your king. And they said, no, we want a king because everybody else has a king. So God said, fine, here's your king. And Saul started off well, ended poorly. David was raised up, anointed king. David united the kingdoms of northern Israel and Judah. He was a good king. He was not a perfect man, but he was a good king. He followed after God. He sought God's ways. But then Solomon came along, sought his own ways, began to worship other gods. His children did even worse than he did. And God again tore the kingdom apart. And here they were battling now with these kings. Kings who served themselves, who sought to prop up themselves and gain power and wealth for themselves. And some who were just utterly terrible and led Israel into even more sin. So God brought forth prophets. Prophets to warn his people, to tell them, hey, stop doing what you're doing. It is wrong, and you're going to get in trouble. Just stop. But the people did not stop. Trouble came. There was the diaspora as Israel and Judah were spread out throughout the land, leaving this promised land that God had given to them. In the midst of all these trials, in the midst of all this history, God always talked about hope. He says, yes, the circumstance is dire right now, it's dire in this time, but I am bringing about hope. So to talk about that, remember these prophets, there are different times and different places in Israel's history, but there are repeated themes. And in each one of these prophets, there is a warning and there is hope. Today, I have chosen to talk about Hosea. So what was going on in the time of Hosea? You had the Assyrians. The Assyrians, which were beginning to come down. They hadn't gotten there yet, but so Israel and Judah were still their kingdoms, but Assyria was fixing to come down, destroy Israel for their treachery. The king of Israel made an agreement with Assyria. Then he backed out on that agreement with Egypt. You can read about that a little bit in Hosea. And then the king of Assyria just came down and wiped them out. And then much later after that, we read about Jeremiah and how the people of Judah were wanting to flee to Egypt. And Jeremiah said, no, don't do it. And they said, no, we're not going to listen to you. And they did it, and they were destroyed, right? So this was before those kingdoms were really dispersed. But all of this turmoil happening within the lands. And here you have Hosea. Now, the story of Hosea, it's PG-13, all right? It uses as an analogy Israel as prostitute. And it is challenging to look at. It's not the easiest to read. It's not the easiest to see. One of the things when we look at the prophets and we see these harsh judgments that take place, you can look at it and say, man, like, that's just too extreme. God has gone too far. Why would he go to this extreme? But you have to remember all the things that led up to that point. One of the reasons that I married Rebecca is because her family is full of sermon illustrations. At one point in her family, Rebecca, you have to remember what child this was, but claimed that they were not a part of the family. Was that you or was that Jenny? This sounds like Jenny. And so at dinner time, everybody's place was prepared except for Jenny's, right? Because she said, I don't want to be a part of this family. Now, if you just took that snapshot, if you just looked in and you saw dinner prepared, all except this one girl, their daughter, they didn't prepare dinner for, that seems wrong, right? Like, why would you push them out? But when you look at the circumstances that led to that, you say, good for you. That was the right thing to do, right? If you don't want to be a part of this family, then you don't get the privileges of being part of this family. And so sometimes those circumstances that happened before is what causes this harshness. So let's look at Hosea. We're going to read quite a bit today. But I want you to hear it. Like, I'm not making this stuff up. This is from the Bible. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So this was the analogy, right? God says, go take you a wife of whoredom, because this is how Israel has acted towards me. They have followed after other gods. They have forgotten about me. They have forgotten about how I brought them out of Egypt. I was their husband, and they went and served after these other gods and chased after them. And the Lord said to him, call his name, this is their son, Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel, this is very interesting, Jezreel. This is where the king Ahab was a terrible king, and he married this woman Jezebel. If you haven't heard Ahab, surely you've heard Jezebel. They caused Israel to sin greatly, and they took this man's land in Jezreel because it was close to theirs. He had a nice vineyard, and Ahab wanted it. And so he took this land from him. The guy's name was Naboth, and killed him, had the people stone him. And so then Jehu came in after Ahab, and Jehu slaughtered all of Ahab's families and friends and priests and anybody that was close to him, just absolutely slaughtered. So he's bringing this, right? Like, they know what took place in Jezreel. They know about Jehu. And he's saying, look, you continue to treat my people poorly. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. That is, I'm not going to save them by destroying their enemies. Can you imagine naming your daughter No Mercy? And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So this is what Hosea had to do. He married Gomer, had these children, named them Jezreel, No Mercy, and Not My People. Because God was trying to get the attention of Israel. He says, look, I've come to you in these other subtle ways, but you didn't listen. And so now I'm coming to you like this, and I beg you, I plead of you, listen. Listen to what I have to say. And this is what he says in Hosea chapter 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them, has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. So shall she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bail. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, in which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them, and I will punish her for the feast of the Baals, and when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Not a pretty picture, right? Seems really harsh. Seems like maybe too harsh. But God wanted his people to listen. He knew the path that they were going down. He knew that it led to destruction. And he wanted for them better. He wanted for them salvation. But they continued to follow after these other gods. They continued to go after destruction. So God said, this is what I will do. I will take from you everything you thought you had so that you see and you know that it is I who bring about your salvation. Remember, there is always hope. There's always hope. And in the midst of this time, these harsh words, this harsh punishment, God had a purpose and a plan. It continues on in Hosea 2, verses 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my bell. For I will remove the names of the bells from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. This is the hope. This was the plan. This was the idea that the people of Israel would follow after God. And here you see that after God has stripped everything from her, after God has made Israel this reproach, this curse upon the land, that no one would say, oh yeah, Israel, what a great people, what a great place, I really want them. That God says, then I will allure her. I will betroth her to me. That is the hope. I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, speak tenderly to her. God's love never stopped. How does this speak to us? Well, I have something today. This is a $100 bill, an actual $100 bill. And, you know, who would want one of these? Who would want this one? I'm not giving it to you. Rebecca sees to it that I don't get many of these, so. But if somebody were just giving away $100 bills, right? No strings attached, free, nothing against it. Yeah, I'll take $100. That'd be great. I mean, you can buy a lot of things with $100 still. you can at least get a tank of gas, right? I mean, that's, of course, we would all like $100. Now, what if I took this? What if I just crumpled it up? I know, it hurts, but what if we go a step further? What if we take this $100 bill, throw it on the ground, step on it a bit? Who knows what I've been walking in this morning? There it is, all nasty, wrinkled. Now who wants this $100 bill? It's still $100, right? Its worth, its value has not changed. And this is where we are with God, that He made us in His image. And we have sullied ourselves. We have sinned against Him. But in all of that, He doesn't see this crumpled mass. What He sees is His image. That our value to Him has never changed. What He sees is His child. And we have sinned against God. We have sought to seek peace and fulfillment and satisfaction from our educations, from our jobs, from our government. You know, that the government will come in and save us and make things right. Hopefully now in this time, you see, government is inept. The only one who can really make things right in our lives is God. And what God says of us, what God says to us, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our filth, what He says to us is, I will allure you. I will make you my own. Of all that you have sinned and all that you have come against, I will make it right. This is our hope. Three things from this, quickly. One is, if this is how God views us, this is how God views each one of you, and who are we to treat each other any differently? We are not to treat each other as a crumpled, dirty mass. We are to treat each other as valuable to the Lord our God. Secondly, this is the hope that this world needs to hear. Hope that their life is not over. Hope that whatever they have done is not the end. That God is not finished with them yet. And finally, perhaps you have a hard time seeing the value of yourself. Perhaps you look and say, look at all that I have done. I am not worth it. I am not worthy. How can anybody love me, particularly God, who is so great and holy? Remember what God says about you. Remember how God has made you. Remember that you bear His image, and He is restoring your glory. It is not something that you can do, but something that He does through you. Remember, He has not given up on you. That there is always, always hope. Let us pray. God, we thank You for Your wonderful hope. We thank You for all that You have done for us. And God, we confess we have not followed after You. We have sought our own ways. We have made a mess of our lives. God, thank you for coming in to save us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we get to celebrate communion. We get to remember what it is that God did for us. We get to see, we get to smell, we get to taste this reminder that in the midst of our sin, He loved us so much that He came to die for us. What are you worth? You are worth His very life. That's not just a platitude. He actually gave His life for you.